Anytime I've ever preached any place, including churches where I've pastored, I never get up and tell you who I am. That's irrelevant. What is relevant is the name of Jesus Christ. So I always pray that when people come to a service like this, that they leave here knowing the name of Jesus Christ, and not only knowing his name, but knowing who he is, that he's the one who died for us because he loved us. He's the one who was raised 3 days later and is still alive today. He's the one that offers us forgiveness and new life freely as we come to him in faith and repentance. The name of Jesus, there's no other name in the universe by which anyone can be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Would you sing, please? Really? All right, restart it. And
it's techno demons.
Hey, Joe, if you're listening, the computer froze.
Hit it.
Or okay.
Apply manual instructions.
We can continue because you know the words to this next song. If you don't know the words, just sing A Glorious Noise, okay? Worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy. We're going to sing this in preparation for the communion table later on. We're going to talk a lot about communion today, what that means. And so as we continue to worship, Let's make the best of it. When computers fail, they fail. So, oh, okay. See that? We have alternates. Okay. So whenever you're ready, guys. Many years ago, I don't remember if we were practicing for the Christmas cantata or the Easter cantata, but in the middle of choir practice, the power went out. Sharon, being as resourceful as she is, says, we're going to practice by candlelight. And it's exactly what we did, right? We made it through. So we'll make it through no matter what the problems are here. And oh, is it updating? Okay, all right. I'm going to read from Psalm 92. If you have your Bibles, and if you don't have your Bibles, this is why you should bring them. Yeah. Oh, it's in the bulletin. That's right. Thank you. If you have your bulletin, we can read it together. Okay. It's just a couple of verses. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14. One of the reasons why I chose this for the new year was very simple. There's a lot of uncertainty these days. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of stuff going on. And but see, even through all those times, the promises of God never change. They never change. So we need to be sure we should anchor ourselves with God's help into his promises. If we don't, then James describes it this way. We're like somebody in an ocean being tossed by the waves. And that's not a good feeling, okay? So Psalm 92, 12 to 14, listen to what it says. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. One of the things that I noticed, Mary Lou and I went down to Myrtle Beach one time between hurricanes. And there were trees that were blown over, but not one palm tree. Is amazing. Palm trees seem to be sturdy and they can weather. So I want you to get the imagery. It says the righteous, those who abide in Christ, those who follow by faith what God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit, will flourish like a palm tree. They'll be virtually indestructible. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. I understand a cedar of Lebanon is like the horse of a tree. It grows to be very sturdy. Planted in the house of the Lord. Notice planted in the house of the Lord. If I could put that in modern day terms, it would be abiding in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green. That's a promise, okay? The only way you and I can bear fruit as we continue this aging process, if I can put it that way, none of us are getting older, right? We're getting better, is the fact that we need to be abiding in Christ. There's no shortcuts here. If we're not abiding in Christ, then we're going to wither, even as believers. We're not going to produce good fruit. We're going to produce fruit that's either inferior or bad. And that's not a good situation. So as we begin a new year, I just want to keep that in mind. You know, one of the things I had hoped that would happen during the COVID experience, if I could call it that, is that people wouldn't take church for granted because, you know, churches were closed for a long time. And too long, as a matter of fact. And we need to be together, period. We need to be together in a fellowship. If we're not together in a fellowship, then we are in danger of trying to do this alone, and we are prey then for Satan, even as believers. So as we pray this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. I really want to pray for churches because, you know, there are still some churches not open yet. That's their choice, but I think it's unfortunate. And there are some churches that are open like ours, but at severely reduced attendance. In our case, we can only get 25 in here, but we do have the parking lot and Facebook. But listen, you know, come the day when we can get back to normal again, whenever that is, Facebook and the parking lot shouldn't be the options anymore. We should be in fellowship, in a church. And so I felt led this morning just to pray for churches. I know there's a lot of churches that are hurting. There's a few, I've been told, that have shut down, and we just need to pray. So join me in prayer, please. Father, as we start this new year, somehow, some way, in the lives of Christ followers, I ask that you impress upon our hearts the importance of being in a fellowship, in church, that worshiping together, Father, there's something special that happens in that time, that we need to sit under your word. We need to sit under good teaching, good preaching. We need to sing praise and glory. We need to pray. And Father, I pray that during this time that people who are not in churches, people who don't know Christ, that somehow, some way, that you would open their hearts and minds that they need a Savior. Father, this vaccine, if it's successful, that will help. But the vaccine is not the Savior. We need to be saved from a far more serious disease called sin. And only Jesus is the answer to that. And so, Father, I pray for our country. I pray that if you see fit, you would send a revival to your churches, a renewal. I pray, Father, you would just awaken the hearts of people in our country, that they would come to know Jesus Christ like we've never seen before, even through tough times. Because, Father, without him, there's no peace. Without him, there's no forgiveness. Without him, there's no hope. And so, Father, that's what we pray this morning. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We got a beep. If you want to follow, I'll be in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Okay? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Now, we got some younger people here, some older people here. Not too old. But, I'm sorry? Right. Well, yeah, some of us might be even turning color. I don't know. But we have all sorts of people here. A typical question I used to get asked when I was young, and maybe some of you have been asked it here, is what do you want to be when you grow up? Right? And I can tell you, as a little guy, I must have been maybe 6, 7 years old, maybe a little bit younger. I was fascinated with garbage trucks. And I wanted to be a sanitation engineer. Just looked good to me, looked cool, you know? These trucks, especially when they did the, you know, that big thing that comes down, and, you know, that was impressive. And for a while, that's what I wanted to be. And, you know, when you're young, you change almost every week, right, what you want to be. You see a cop show on television, you want to be a cop. You know, you see a doctor show, you want to be a doctor, you know. But it's a question that we were asked, and it's not a bad question. It's a question we should all think about. But I think there's a serious problem with the question, because it assumes that our identity is firmly planted in the work we do. And that's not good. Now, work is honorable. As long as it's honest work, it's honorable. God ordained work, but that's not where we should draw our identity from. Our identity needs to come from our relationship with Christ and Christ alone. That's where our identity is. And so the better question that a Christ follower should ask is this: what does God want me to be when I grow up? Now, it doesn't mean that he'll call you into ministry. It doesn't mean that he'll call you into a missionary work. He may. But what it does mean is this: as you seek God's leading and you abide in him, and he leads you to law enforcement or computers or janitorial services or whatever it is, as you abide in Christ, you're going to be the best worker they have and a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when other people are taking like paper clips and things that they think the company won't miss because they have a whole lot of money, well, you're not going to be doing that, because you have the Holy Spirit in you that says, this is wrong. And you have the Word of God. Hey, you understand what I'm saying here, okay? It's not the work that defines us. It is the Lord Jesus who defines us. Work, simply put, not that we shouldn't do it with excellence, we should. But work, simply put, is the opportunity for God to provide us with a salary so we can provide for ourselves and our family, right? And we're thankful for that. So, you know, if you're a physician, you be the best physician you can be with the help of God. If you're in law enforcement, you be the best cop or detective or whatever. If you're still in school, you should be the best student. You should do your work for the glory of God. If you're in counseling, if you know, I'm looking around the room, working for JCP&L. I mean, how we do our job is a reflection of who we serve. And listen, when you sign on for a job, I don't think there's any person in this room who wouldn't say that they were never underpaid. Okay, when you sign on for a job, you agree to work for a certain hourly rate or salary. And once you do that, then you give a good day's work for a good day's pay. Right? You understand? Okay. And we can only do that with God's help. I've often counseled people over the years, so, you know, they'll come to my office and they'll say, I take so much abuse at job, I'm underpaid and this and that. And I'll say, okay, look for another job. But don't quit until you look for another job. But while you're at this job, you do the best you can. Period. Right? That's when people start to take notice that there's something different about you. And so, as we go into this passage, I want us to keep in mind that for us, especially as Christ followers, we really can't do anything worthwhile apart from Christ. It just won't happen. And that makes, you know, that, listen, hey, you know, I've often said you can have a million degrees on the wall, and it means nothing really if you don't know Christ. It means you're a smart guy, smart girl, but it means nothing unless you know Christ. Because how you use that knowledge means everything. If you remember, during World War II, there was a project called the Manhattan Project, right? Which was a group of scientists getting together to make an atomic weapon, right? And a couple of the scientists, in their research, when they saw this was possible, they really pleaded that this would not be used as a weapon. It really bothered them. And I give you that example to say we can have great knowledge, but how we use it matters. If we use it for the benefit of people in a way that glorifies God, or if we use it in a way that brings destruction and doesn't glorify God. And so I want you to look at this. Jesus now is nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and in saying that, he is trying to comfort his disciples. And he says, look, you're going to face tough days ahead. Every one of us here are going to face tough days ahead. And it could be economic. It could be physical. It could be emotional. Every one of us are going to face tough days ahead. And how we face them is important. How we face them and how we survive the test of facing them says a lot about where we are in our Christian walk. So let me start to unpack this for you. Are we able to bring up the scripture? Thanks. Okay. Yay, it works again. Emily resurrected the computer. Okay. So, and it's not even Easter yet. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Get that? I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. I am the true vine. Now, listen, how many of us are from North Jersey? Right? How many of us really never stayed on a farm for any length of time? Right. You have to have an agrarian knowledge to grasp what Jesus is saying here. No, don't go back. Is it working now? Okay. I'll take it if you want. All right? Just... Gee, everything's waking up. God, in the Old Testament, uses the image of a vine to describe Israel, and not in a good way. Because when Israel got caught up again in idolatry and bad stuff, God would say, you are a vine that's out of control. Now, my grandfather used to grow Concord grapes. We had a patio with a lattice on it, and the vine would go in the lattice. And if that wasn't tended to every day, it would go wild. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm the true vine here. I'm the one who gives life, and my Father is the gardener. So this is the vine that you should be connected to, because after all, if a grape wasn't connected to a vine, it would die, right? You should be connected to. And then he follows this up with kind of a stern warning. He says, the gardener, the Father, cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, Jesus is not teaching here that you can lose your salvation. What he's teaching here is very simple. He's saying, look, when we are adopted into the family of God, when we are born again, the moment you and I receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are to bear fruit for the kingdom. That's what we're to do. We can't do it ourselves. How do we bear fruit? We abide in Christ. As our relationship gets deeper with him, and through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word, he changes us little by little from the inside out so that we can bear good fruit for the kingdom. But if we get lazy, there's a danger. I'm going to use the term, please don't hate me. But when I say we, sometimes we promote couch potato Christianity. That everything is passive, right? And it's not. We bear no fruit that way. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, it becomes useless. But every branch that does, he prunes. Now, when I was in undergrad and pre-med, I did my best to avoid botany. And I got away with it. As a matter of fact. But I do know this, that when you prune a tree or a vine, there's trauma to it, okay? But it's the best thing so that the vine can grow more healthy, produce better fruit, a good quality of fruit. And pruning, if I can put it in human terms, pruning is painful. It's painful sometimes. This is a picture of what discipleship is. As we enter into discipleship with the Lord and study his word and find out there are attachments or things in our lives that are holding us back from producing good fruit, God needs to prune those things. And sometimes we want to hold on to them, and it becomes painful. Some of those things could be good things, and some could be bad. But you know, we even want to hold on to the bad things sometimes. And so this is a process, and Jesus is trying to drive home the point that it is so crucial to abide in Christ. What's another word for abide? I'm sorry? Live. Live in Christ. The moment that you and I receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we receive the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we're to connect to his life and let his life come through us. He says, you are already clean. He's talking to his disciples because of the word I've spoken to you. They've already come to know him, right? Even though they don't understand a whole lot. It says, remain in me, abide in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Is that simple? Or do I need to explain that? If we cut ourselves off from the vine, we're useless for the kingdom. That's our choice, isn't it? That's our choice, and we need to take responsibility for it. Listen, we live in a day and age where the culture says nothing's ever your fault. Isn't that true? I'm a kleptomaniac. It's not your fault, right? I have an anger issue. It's not your fault. Yeah, it is your fault. And the responsibility for our own walk with Christ is our responsibility. You can't come to me and say, if my husband was better to me, I'd have a closer walk with Christ. Or if my wife was not nagging me, I'd have a closer walk with Christ. Or he or she makes me not want to be in the Bible. You can't come to me and say that in school, if I carry my Bible, I get made fun of. So what? This is your choice. You abide in Christ, and this is so simple. I mentioned couch potato Christianity. We also have this thing about I hate to use this term, but almost like secret Christianity, where we don't want anyone else to know. Well, you know what? Then we become unfruitful. And I'm not saying you stand up on a desk or a table and start preaching or shouting, but if people don't see Christ in our lives, then they don't see Christ. There's an old saying, I don't know if it was Billy Graham or one of the older evangelists that said it. When America started to really pull away from Christianity, it's been said that the only Bible many people will see today is you. It's you. A lot of families own Bibles, never read it. Still the best-selling book in the country, but never read it. What good is a Bible if you don't read it? You understand? Sometimes we treat these things almost superstitiously. Gee, I have a Bible in the house. Nothing can happen to me. Really? You might as well have a statue on your dashboard or something, you know? We treat them superstitiously. No. The important thing here is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, let's go on. Jesus, whenever something's repeated, it's important, especially when Jesus says it. I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear what? That's an incredible promise. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Listen, I get statistics all the time from Barner, from Gallup, from a lot of publications. Let me tell you that this is a problem even within the church. 80% of professing Christians drop out of the church. 80%. That's not good. Well, I'm not working again, then. Is it frozen again? Okay. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire to be burned. And again, Jesus is not saying you lose your salvation. He's saying, look, when branches don't produce fruit, normally a farmer would just take it and burn them. And they become useless, right? Next verse, M. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. That's an incredible promise. This is to my Father's glory, that you might bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What's a disciple? A follower, a learner. You never stop learning. I don't care how old you are. You can never say, I've mastered the Bible. You can never say that. We never stop learning. A disciple is a learner. That's why we do men's group. That's why we do things with the women and Sunday school and other things. But look at this. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. Again, don't take that verse out of context. This is not saying that you if you're walking with Christ, you know, you can ask for whatever you want. No, if you're walking with Christ, you know what's going to happen? If you're abiding with him, you're in the Word. The Holy Spirit is bringing the Word of life to you. And you're going to know what to pray for that will glorify him. You understand? This is not something where you would, you know, if you're facing a report card day or gating your grades in college where you say, Lord, I didn't do any studying this this semester, but hey, would you put an A on that for me? Would you? That's senseless. That's going into superstition, okay? This is saying the more we remain in Christ, the more we understand his heart, his will, then we're going to pray in his will for what glorifies the Father. And then we will bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples. I mean, this is good stuff, if I can put it that way. Let's go on. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. This is all based in love. If you keep my covenants, my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. The root of this whole thing is a love affair with Jesus Christ. That's it. The deeper you fall in love with Jesus, the deeper the more you know the depth of his love for you and what he did for you, the more you're going to fall in love with him. Because our response ought to be, Lord, how can you love a wretch like me? How can you possibly? If I were in your place, I would have did away with me a long time ago. And yet you died for me? You love me? And you're saying if I rest or remain in your love and I learn to love you even deeper, that, boy, I'm going to be useful for the kingdom. Nothing happens by osmosis. You know what osmosis is? I'll give you an example of osmosis. The toughest course I ever took in undergrad school for pre-med was organic chemistry. That was the toughest course I ever took. Somebody else took it too. And I'd study so hard, and I studied my tail off for a B, okay? There were some guys in the class, I really thought they believed if they put the book under their pillow and went to bed at night that they would ace the exam. It just doesn't happen. Now listen, discipleship's a lot of hard work. Following Christ is not easy, but it's the best thing in the world. See, in the United States of America, we want easy. In the United States of America, we want convenience. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought to grow to a place where we want what God wants. And sometimes that's not easy or convenient. Does that make sense? But it's all based in love. This is a love relationship. Oh, I need your help, Em. It's not working. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not telling you this, you know, just to exercise my lungs. I want you to experience the joy of our relationship. The joy. I can't remember the name of the theologian. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think. He wrote a book called Unspeakable Joy. Unspeakable joy. When we are abiding in Christ, there's unspeakable joy no matter what the circumstances are. He says, my commandment is this. Now listen. Out of all of this, love each other as I've loved you. Love each other. And you sit there and say, now, Lord, you're asking a lot. You expect me to To love others? Yeah. You love him with the love that he showed you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, the imagery is going to change a little bit here. Jesus calls his disciples now for the first time friends. Friends. And he's willing to lay down his life for his friends. Look at what happens. Next slide. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's pretty straightforward, right? Next. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from the Father I have made known to you. So he's calling them friends. Let me ask you a question. How do we know what the Father told Jesus? It's right here. Here it is. It's right here. The follow-up question to that is, do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you ask the question, how does this apply to my life? Okay? And, you know, that takes work. Yeah. But it's worth it. I learned from my Father, and I have made known to you. That's incredible. Theologians call this the condescension of God to us. Because God is so holy and so other that he chose through Christ and his word to make himself known to me and you. That's unbelievable. Next verse. I love this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus is saying this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and do what? Wake up. You might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will what? So that whatever you ask again in my name, according to his will, the Father will give you. Wow. Listen, the legacy that you leave behind is not just the money or the property you leave behind. The best legacy that you can leave is the fruit that is produced while you're abiding in Jesus. That's the best legacy anybody can leave. A lot of the old evangelists and theologians will say, what do you want written on your tombstone, you know, when you die? And a lot of them would say something like this. I just want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wow. Well, those words could only come as we abide in Christ. I can't emphasize the importance of this. I think, is there one more verse then? Verse 17. Right? This is my command, love each other. Now, is there anybody in this room that's perfect? Okay, well, I'm glad you're honest. Because nobody's perfect, and sometimes we'll rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we'll make each other angry. Sometimes we'll disappoint each other. We're still commanded to love. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself, but I just want to kind of outline this for you. Because as we come to the Lord's table is the place where you and I can come as Christ followers. And if we haven't been walking with Christ as we should, if we haven't been abiding in him, this is the time to let him know. This is the time to very specifically let him know that we haven't been doing all that we should. Lord, I've not been in your word, not been meditating on it, not been praying the way I should. Lord, I still harbor bitterness against so-and-so, or help me to forgive. I mean, this is a time where you can come absolutely clean before the Lord. And as long as you're sincere and in repentance and sorrow, the promise of Scripture is simply this. If we confess our sin, that is, if we agree with God that what we do with sin is wrong, it hurts him and it hurts others, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are beautiful promises. Those are beautiful promises. In our church, we do communion once a month. And we do that because of the command that Jesus gave, when you do this often in remembrance of me, right? And for us, we do it once a month. There are some churches that do it once a year. There's no official timetable here. There's some churches that do it once a week, some churches that do it every other week. You know, that's up to the church. The important thing is that this is a time for us to come together in fellowship, to come to the table that Christ has set for us already. And just be with him. We're all at the table, but for that moment, it's just you and him. And you can be totally blunt with him and say, I blew it, Father. Lord, I blew it. I need your forgiveness. I need your help not to do this again. I mean, this is an incredible promise. And then you know what happens? When we come, we mean that. We ask the Holy Spirit's help to help us not to yield to that temptation again, or yield to that behavior, or yield to that sin. Then what's going to happen is that now Jesus is going to give us life again through his vine so we can produce fruit for him. But we can't do that without confession and repentance. And so that's one of the reasons why we come to the table. The second reason we come to the table is this, that we celebrate it knowing that Jesus is coming again. Right? He says, do this until I come again. Does anybody know when that's going to be? I don't. But you know what Paul says? He says, look, live as if it's today. We don't know. Live as if it's today. Be found in Christ, abiding in Christ, should he come back today. Those are words we need to rehear again. Because we think we got all the time in the world, don't we? Yeah, we don't. We don't. If there's anything that we should realize through this COVID epidemic or pandemic, is the fact that life is very fragile. It is. It's very fragile. And it may not be COVID that gets me. It could be something else, right? Every breath I take is a gift from God. It's an absolute gift from God. He knows the days that are numbered for me. He knows the days that are numbered for you. But while he gives us life and the passion to enjoy life, the only way that we can enjoy it is if we abide in him. Amen? I'm going to ask that we come around, well, the Lord's table. And as we do, I just want to give you some direction here. I get this from not only the Lord's teaching in the Gospels, but also from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians. As we come to the table, here are the directions. We are to examine our lives through the Word and the Holy Spirit so that we may confess any sin that the Word or the Spirit brings to mind. Our confession needs to be specific. We can't do, I call it just a laundry confession. Our confession needs to be specific. We have to name the specific sin and confess and repent of it. We need to ask God's help not to repeat the sin. Only he can do that for us. Through examination, confession, and repentance, we can recommit to abiding in Christ and lovingly obey him. And then we can feast at the Lord's table. But let Jesus lead you to be what he wants you to be, a disciple. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying it. You be in a group studying it. You need to be in church. You need to be praying. You need to be worshiping. You need to be lovingly obedient to what you read in the Bible. And we all need to continue to grow. in Christ. So, let me find, do I have a cup? I don't. I'll get one. Yeah. I have to reboot my brain. If you can, just take the tab and take the bread out, and we'll partake together. I'm just going to ask that we take a moment to examine ourselves. Use this time to confess anything that needs to be confessed. Use this time to come clean before the Lord. He loves you in spite of our failings. He loves you. And let us recommit to Him, to abide in Him. Would you just take a moment, please? Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. He passed it around. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of him." Would you eat, please? If you would carefully open your cup, don't do what I did a couple of months ago. I spilled it on me. If you remember in the passage, Jesus says he was willing to lay down his life for his friends, which he did. So as Jesus called his disciples friends, let us drink. This is the symbol of his blood, the new covenant, and his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. He shed his blood, his lifeblood, for you. And for me, would you drink, please? Just want to mention that the box for tithing and offering, we usually do benevolence fund. I don't know if you come prepared for that, but you can put it all into the box on your way out. We did the Christmas Eve offering for Diego. And if I got the figures correctly, it was a little over $600. So that's going to help him in the ministry out. That ministry continues this Thursday, and we need to pray for Diego as he goes forward with it. So God is good all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, would you come up? As we come up and we close the service, I chose a song. I'm getting a beep to close the service. You are God alone. You are God alone. There's only one God. And there's only one way to be right with God. Only one. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please? I want to thank you for coming out on a dreary day, but it's never dreary in the house of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you send us away from here in your power. Each one of us needs help abiding in our Savior. Help us to be in the Word, students of the Word. Help us to apply what we learn to our lives. Transform us from the inside out so that others would see Christ in us, in everything we do. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Not bad. Have a great week. Tuesday morning, we'll do a prayer meeting. And Tuesday night, men's group.